It's good to welcome each of you to our service this morning. It's a blessing to be able to join in worship with you as we praise our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope that you'll listen very carefully to our lesson this morning. I don't know that any other sermon I have preached, in fact, I'm confident that no other sermon I have preached in this period of time since I've been preaching, I've asked you to be sure to listen carefully to. I've always hoped you would, and I've been encouraged by the fact that I think you have. But the lesson that I'm going to bring this morning may well be the most important lesson that I will bring during this period of time. I want to talk about the church. The desirability, I think the necessity of discussing this subject arose in my mind recently when I heard of a young denominational preacher who was going to establish a denomination in a given area. He decided that the best way for him to begin his task was to conduct a survey of the neighborhood where he planned to establish that congregation. It wasn't in Houston, it wasn't in our area, but for our sakes, let's just say that it was the Memorial area here. He went from door to door. And in going from door to door, he had a question. Would you be interested in attending the Memorial Community Church? He was amazed at the results. 9 out of 10 people who had no church affiliation said they would be interested in attending the Memorial Community Church. He then asked a second question. Would you be interested in attending the Memorial Blank Church? And the blank was his denomination. And he was shocked. 7 out of the 9 people who said they would be interested in attending the Memorial Community Church said they would not be interested in attending the Memorial Blank Church. You and I can learn something from that. We can learn at least 2 things. Number one, we can learn that people are interested in going to church. But number two, we can learn from that people are interested in undenominational Christianity. And it occurred to me that as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we have the very thing for which the world is seeking. The world has long recognized the divisiveness of denominationalism. And seeing the confusion and the contradictions that are often created by it, being confused, they turn away from it and they want Christianity, but they want something that is non-denominational. We have long said that we are neither Catholic nor Protestant nor Jew. We have said that the Church of the Lord is not a denomination. But I wonder sometimes if we really understand what it means not to be a denomination. Do we understand the real nature of the New Testament church? I think to answer that question, we need first of all to answer the question, what is the church? We've made comments recently about certain words that have been ecclesiasticized, for lack of a better expression. We talked about stained glass words when we talked about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. They've been elevated to become religious words. But I suggest to you that when we go back to the New Testament to really understand what the church is, that the church was not a religious word. Now, it's sometimes used in that context. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And obviously there, Christ was talking about something that was related to Him. But when we continue to read through the New Testament and we see what the New Testament says and its use of the word church, we understand that it comes to refer simply to an assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, Paul said, "For in the first place, when you assemble, when you come together as a church, as an assembly." In 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 18 and 19, he says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, in church, in the assembly, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." In those contexts, it seems to have more of a religious connotation, but let me suggest to you that it was a common word, not a sanctified word in the first century. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts, the 19th chapter. This is the passage that Tom read for us just a little bit ago. And we'll see that in this passage, the same word that is translated church or assembly in these other passages is used to refer to some rather strange things. In Acts 19 and verse 32, "So then some were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion." Now wait a minute, Paul, don't you realize that that's the word that's translated church? Luke, when you recorded that, don't you know that that's a sanctified word? No, it wasn't. If you look there in Acts 19 and verse 32, what Luke's talking about, what he's recording, is a riot. And he's using the word church, translated church, to talk about a riot. Now let's come on down in the chapter just a little bit. Let's come down to the 39th verse. "But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly." Now keep in mind that just a little bit before this, Paul or Luke had said, "Now the courts are open." And he says, "If you want to know any more about this, we'll settle it at the courthouse. We'll settle it at the lawful assembly." So here Paul takes the word for church and he refers to an assembly at the courts. And then coming down further in the chapter after saying this, verse 41, he dismissed the assembly. And this was after he quieted the multitude. So it's no longer a riot. It is simply an assembly of people who came together in the city of Ephesus. And he uses again, he quieted the assembly, he uses the word for church. Clearly then, the word assembly or the word church in the New Testament is not a technical, sanctified, stained glass word. It is a common, everyday word that stretches all the way from a meeting of God's people to a riot on the streets of Ephesus. So if we're going to understand what's being referred to when the Bible talks about the church, we're going to have to look at the context to establish it. The word church means assembly. It doesn't mean anything more. It doesn't mean anything less. Now what that tells us is that the word church does not depict the church, for lack of a better expression, as an institution, as a body politic, as an organization per se. But somebody asked, well, can't the word institution be applied to the church? And I suppose in a sense it can, if we're talking about the human aspect of the church and we're talking about a group of people who come together for a common purpose to worship a common God and who possess a common faith. But to leave the impression that all of the blessings that are enjoyed by those who participate in that relationship are enjoyed as a result of that relationship is both misleading and unsound as far as the teaching of Scripture is concerned. Some have been led to believe that the church is an institution through which God's people enjoy God's blessings, much like you get benefits if you belong to a certain club. You get benefits if you belong to a certain civic organization. And so you get certain benefits if you belong to the church. And many individuals who claim to be Christians seem to have put their faith in the relationship to the church instead of in the relationship to Jesus Christ. They seem to think of the church as an institution with power to save instead of Jesus Christ as a Savior with power to save. Their hope for future life seems to be based on the fact that they believe they are in the New Testament church instead of on the fact that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their primary concern is church membership, not living for Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that they've substituted churchianity for Christianity. But someone says, wait a minute. Did not Christ purchase the church with His blood? And the answer is absolutely. You cannot believe Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 without believing that, because it says very simply that He purchased the church with His blood. But the New Testament does not teach that Jesus, with His blood, purchased an institution as such. Indeed, if you want to understand how it works, go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we read there that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, and that He sanctified her and washed her by the washing of water with the Word. Now, who's washed? The church never was washed. Individuals are washed. Yes, Christ purchased the church with His blood, but He purchased individuals one by one and washed them one by one. And the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ are not received through the church. They are received through Jesus Christ. Put it another way. People are not Christians because they are members of the church. People are members of the church because they are Christians. People become members of the church by becoming Christians, and in no other way. In fact, if you'll read your Bibles very carefully, you'll discover that there is not one word anywhere, not one word of instruction in the Bible about how to become a member of the church. There is no record that anyone was ever invited to become a member of the church. Conditions of church membership are never stated in the Scripture as such. But somebody again says, now wait a minute, preacher. After somebody hears, believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized, must not God then add him or her to the church? The answer to that question is no. But what about Acts chapter 2 and verse 47? The Lord was adding to their number, to the church daily, day by day, those that were being saved. That passage I suggest to you does not refer to an act that God performed after a man was saved. It refers to the entire process of being saved through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want to read a couple of parallel passages that deal with the same subject, turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. Read Acts chapter 11, verse 24. For he, speaking of Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large company were added to the Lord. You see, what Acts 2:47 and what these other passages are telling us is that when a person is converted and becomes a part of the Lord, he is a part of the church. There isn't anything else for God to do. There isn't anything more for Him to do. There isn't anything left He can do. It's already done. I think that truth is underscored by the fact that as we read through the New Testament, Christians are never, ever described as members of the church. They are described as members of the body. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They are described as members of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. And when they are lost, they are not described as falling away from the church. They are described as falling away or being severed from Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. But now you see that we have swung over this way just a little bit. We need to be certain that we don't swing too far. Some folks hear what we're saying about what the New Testament teaches about the church and about the nature of the church and conclude, oh, I see, the church is not essential then. But this is the second grave error. Second big mistake. And it's a mistake that leads to other doctrinal errors. Because you see, those who declare the church to be non-essential but want to retain it must, by very virtue of that fact, establish one set of rules to get into Christ, to be a Christian, and another set of rules to get into the church. And they make an unnatural division in the instructions that God has given us to come into Him and into His body and to be saved by His blood. When somebody comes up to you and says, you can be saved without belonging to my church, that church, I say it in kindness, but in truth, just became non-essential. If you can be saved without belonging to it, then why have it? Someone comes along and says, oh, you can get into Christ by just doing this, but to get into my church, you have to be baptized. Why is it that it's all right for them to put baptism at the entrance of the door to their church, but won't let Jesus Christ do the same thing at the door to His? When you reach the conclusion that the church is not essential, you make unnatural divisions between what you must do to get into Christ and what you must do to get into the church. Divisions and distinctions that the Bible does not teach. If the church is not essential, then Christ gave Himself for a non-essential. Ephesians 5:25, we referred to a moment ago, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. If the church is not essential, then the blood of Jesus was shed for something that was not essential. Take heed unto yourselves, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His precious blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. If the church is not essential, then the body of Christ is not essential. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians. Most of us could probably quote these passages, but I want us to read them together this morning. If the church is not essential, the body of Christ is not essential, because the body of Christ and the church, the assembly of the saved, are the same thing. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Listen. Which is His body. The fullness of Him who filleth all in all. If the church is not essential, the body of Jesus Christ is not essential. Turn a few pages over to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18, He is also the head of the body. But what's the body? The church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. And dropping down to verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. If you have to be in Christ, if you have to be in the body of Christ to be saved, then, beloved, by the same token, you must be in the church, because the church and the body are the same thing. They are expressions that are used interchangeably. And we've already seen that. He added to the church, Acts 2:47. He added to the Lord, Acts 5:14, Acts 11, verse 24. But now the question comes, and here's where we want to talk about the undenominational nature of New Testament Christianity. Which church? When we ask this question, we usually mean which denomination? And we'll hear John chapter 15 read for us. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And people suggest to us that, well, that's the way it is. There is just one vine, and that's Jesus Christ, and the denominations are the branches. That's not what the passage says. The passage does not teach that denominations are branches. It teaches that people, individuals, are branches. Listen as we continue. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And so forth. No, that passage does not teach that Christ is the vine and denominations are the branches. It teaches that Christ is the vine and individuals are branches. I want to suggest to you this morning that the New Testament church was not a denomination. And I will confess something else to you. If I were to seek to join a denomination this morning, I would have no preference. Because all of them, certainly most all of them, teach some truth. And I will confess something else to you. If there is anywhere a denomination called the Church of Christ, membership in that church is not essential. And indeed, to be a member of that denomination would be to jeopardize the souls of those who belong. We can and often have denominationalized the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not new with us. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 12. They had some back then who were saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Wearing the name of Christ in a denominational sense. But what church are you talking about? I'm talking about the church of which Christ spoke when in Matthew 16 he said, upon this rock I will build my church. I'm talking this morning about the church that was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When the apostle Peter stood before a multitude of people and preached the first gospel sermon. And when he came to the end of that sermon, those people were touched, they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as many as gladly received the word were baptized, and there was added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. That's the church I'm talking about this morning. And when on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, when those people, in response to what Peter said, gladly received the word and were baptized, to what church did they belong? It's variously described in the New Testament. It's referred to as the church. It's referred to as the church of God. It's referred to as the church of Christ. It's referred to as the church of the firstborn. But let me suggest something to you. I have trouble believing that those are names of the church. Sometimes I hear sermons that talk about you got to have the right pattern, you got to have the right practice, you got to have the right name. I don't find a name. It's a designation, it's a description. It's the assembly that belongs to Christ. It's the assembly that belongs to the firstborn. Just like saying the house of Jess, that's not a name, it's not a title, it's a description, the house that belongs to Jess. We are his property. We have been purchased one by one out of sin and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's the church we're talking about this morning. And if what they did, in the way that they did it, for the purpose that they did it, did not make them a part of a denomination, then it will not do so for you either. You see, that's where I stand this morning. I heard the gospel. I believed it. I repented of my sins. I confessed the name of Jesus. I was buried in the waters of baptism. I was raised therefrom. God added me to the body of Jesus Christ. And I've never done anything else to become a part of anything else. I belong to the body of Jesus Christ. Let's just assume this morning that you like to fish. Now, for some of you, I see by the smiles on your faces, that's not a real big assumption. You identify. You've gone up to Lake Livingston and your boat's not working real well, but you find your way back into the back there somewhere along the bank. Old logging road goes by there. Lots of loggers up in East Texas. And you're sitting there fishing, and all of a sudden you hear a racket coming down the road. And you look up, and here comes an old logging wagon. You see two men sitting in the wagon coming down the road, and one of them, you notice, has a Bible out. You figure, oh, got me a preacher here. Nobody who's not a preacher would ever take a Bible around a fishing hole. You don't pay too much attention, but as they get nearer and nearer, you begin to hear some sound, and then you hear some words, and all of a sudden, one of them, you hear the word Jesus. So you figure, this preacher's preaching Jesus to this man. And you go on about your fishing, because you figure there's got to be a big one under that log right over there. And all of a sudden, the wagon gets up right next to you, and you hear somebody say, "Whoa." And you see the driver turn toward the preacher, and he says, "Well, look, preacher. Here's some water right here. Can I be baptized right now?" And the preacher turns to him and says, "Well, if you believe, you can." And the driver in that wagon says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they get down out of the wagon, they go down into the water, mess up your fishing. Make all that racket there. He baptizes him. They come up out of the water and get back in the wagon, go on down the road. You never see them again. Two questions. What kind of preacher was that? And secondly, to what church did the man who was baptized belong? You may say, well, preacher, with the emphasis on baptism, he must be one of yours. I pray so. But let me say, I prefer to say it another way. I prefer and pray that I am one of his. Because I've just described for you a modernized version of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. What's going to happen this morning? If 2,000 years separated from the events in Jerusalem when the church was established and thousands of miles away, you this morning hear the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins and you come this morning and confess His name, and in obedience to His command, you're buried with Him in the waters of baptism to arise in newness of life. You belong to the body of Christ. We don't ask you to do anything more, because there's nothing more the Bible teaches needs to be done. You dare not do anything less, because that brings you into the body of Jesus Christ, His undenominational body, where the redeemed await His coming. If you haven't done that, and you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?